Please open your Bibles, John chapter 4. John 4 and verse 43. I'm going to read the scripture again. The Bible's in front of you if you didn't bring one. John chapter 4, verse 43. After the 2 days he left for Galilee, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They'd seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they'd also been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. This is a really terrific story that we're going to explore in a sec. But before I do so, I put a little post on Facebook this week. I don't know if you saw it, Mark. I know, Nick, you saw it, about foxhole conversions. I thought it was interesting. I'm going to read it to you. There was once a man on the front lines in battle. Bullets were flying and mortars were exploding all around him. He feared that he would die, and then suddenly his partner was hit and killed right next to him. In his panic, his thoughts flashed back to the Sunday school upbringing from which he had strayed. He thought about his godly mother, who prayed for him every day. And he cried out, God, if you get me out of here safely, I will follow you the rest of my life. The Lord answered his prayer and brought him safely through the battle. The real test of this man's faith, however, was not how sincere he may have been when he cried out to God in the heat of battle. The real test of his faith was measured by what he did with his promise when the pressure was off. When the pressure's off, what do we do with our confession? When we're not at church, what do we do with our kind of confession? There's a picture in the Old Testament where God's people are before him and they're singing with the harps and the lyre and they're, And God says, I hate your music. He says, I hate it. Basically, he says, it stinks. Now, on the outside, it must have sounded good. But what God is saying is, your hearts are so wrong. They're rotten. And there you are. And you're like maggots on the inside. Anyone can put on a performance, but to worship God in public, to stand as a Christian in public, is not an easy thing. It's like painting a big target on your back. I put an interesting post on Facebook this week, because you know I discuss the scriptures a lot, and Nick would have seen it a lot, about there's a picture of a young girl and she's wearing this outfit, and she says, why do people at Halloween dress me up and that I'm slashed to pieces and I've got blood all over me? And, you know, the picture is a very gory one. And it's a fair thing, you know. What's gone from, you know, I don't celebrate Halloween, but what's gone from pumpkins and pointed hats has become something disgusting. And it was a fair comment. But you'd be amazed how many people insulted me. They called me an idiot. They called me boring. I thought, that's nice. Nice friends on Facebook. All because I was saying, what are we dressing our kids up in? We've had slashers at the door. You know, I've had a kid in a white lab coat. Looks like he's been butchered to death on my doorstep. Trick or treat. I felt like saying, don't you mean 999? I'll call you an ambulance. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And this is what's happened to our generation. And sadly, our generation relies on foxhole conversions, deathbed conversions. Oh, well, I don't need to live for Jesus or repent. I'll just wait till the end. And hopefully, when I know that I'm near the pearly gates, I'll go, I need to repent now because I'm just getting ready. Thank God that in his mercy, he does meet people in their foxholes. Just like that young lady who was desperate, who was in a very, very bad place, thinking about taking her own life, and God reached out to her there. But what's lovely about her story and the story that we've just read is that both people, when they saw God work for them, they honoured God for it. You know, in the Bible, you read the story about the lepers that Jesus healed, and the Bible says that only one come back and said thanks. Isn't that incredible? I mean, imagine if you have leprosy and half your nose is missing and your thumbs and, you know, and you're in a bad way, and then Jesus heals your body completely. And you go away rejoicing, but you never come back and inquire about the man who did it. What's that about? It's absolutely bonkers. The real test of that man's faith in this story I just read was not how sincere he may have been when he cried out in the heat of battle. What did he do when the battle was over? Will he forget God and go back to his old ways? Will he go deeper, develop genuine faith in the person of Christ? Did he experience a genuine repentance that led him to trust in Christ? Would he follow him as his Lord after the crisis was over? This also applies to everyone who has cried out to God in an emergency. Maybe you or a loved one is facing a serious health problem. You cried out to God and promised that if he brought healing, you would follow him. Maybe there's a financial crisis, a need for a job. But God doesn't just want us to seek him for deliverance, but for life. I started a group on Facebook for a book club about 3 years ago. We've got about 500 authors in it, so all the authors chat away. And one of the ladies, the conversation came up about God. And she started to basically curse God. She said, I used to go to church until God gave me ME. Exactly. The big raspberry. It is utter nonsense to think that God, our loving Heavenly Father, who gives us free will and the freedom to live a life and make choices, should be mocked in such a shameful way. How sad. How desperately sad. How many people have we heard? Even young people. Yeah, because I was once young, Chloe. Still young. Many, many years ago. But the young people say, and I've had friends say to me, oh, I tried, it didn't work. As if it's like some, you know, deodorant. I gave Jesus a whirl, but it didn't work out. Honestly, if Jesus is who he said he is, he's not an afterthought. He's not a divine slot machine that you somehow just put a coin in, pull the token, you hit the jackpot, and you go away and you spend your winnings on a selfish life. And yet people think they can do that with God. Thankfully, in this story, even the ruler, who was obviously part of Herod's palace, recognized authority when he saw it. When Jesus said, go, he's going to be fine. And he took him at his word, which is quite amazing. What's interesting about this story is Jesus had just come out of Samaria. Now, if you know what Samaria is, who lives in Samaria? What group of people? Samaritans. What did the Jews think about Samaritans? Not a lot. Not a lot. Not a lot. Half-breeds, they were called, because they intermarried with other races and because they mixed Judaism with a kind of idolatry, basically. But the irony is, when Jesus met the woman at the well, and he asked her for a drink, and he was in Samaria, and he was obviously a Jew, the woman was astonished. You talk to me? Don't you realize you're in Samaria? You're not supposed to talk to me, are you? I thought you thought I was a bit dog rough. But Jesus isn't a racist. And what he does to this woman is he tells her the truth about her life. But he does it in such a way that she must have felt drawn to him and not judged by him. Because she goes back to her village. And her village know all about this woman. She's on her, how many husbands did she have?
Five or six.
That's the ones we know about, yeah. 5 or 6 husbands. And he said, and the man you're with now is not your husband. Let's face it, she wasn't spoken well of in the village. Yeah? She goes back to her village, to the Samaritans, and says, come meet a man who's just told me about my life. He doesn't even know me. Now, what a strange reaction for a woman who they saw as a sinner, living in sin, going back to confess her sin to the people that obviously hated her and made fun of her. So they're intrigued about this Jesus. My gosh, could this be the Messiah? So they had a strange mix of Judaism. And is this the Messiah? Because look at the reaction of this woman. And how could he know such things? And it says that Jesus stayed there for 2 days. It wasn't just a quick, 2-hour sermon and he's off. But he stayed. And it says many believed. And the irony is that he's gone from a place where you would think they wouldn't receive God's word, and he's going to Galilee, a place with the Jewish people where you think they would receive his word. But this is why John reminds us early in the chapter, remember, a prophet is without honor in his own town. Why is that? Well, because they knew Jesus' half-brothers and they maybe saw Jesus grow up, or, they know a bit about him. Surely he can't be the Messiah. But what's interesting is that it tells us that the Galileans welcomed him. So it's a bit strange because John says in 1 minute, Jesus is not going to be honoured. But in the next verse, he says they welcomed him. So is John confused? He's not. You see, they welcomed him like they put the red carpet out, down the middle, because they were looking forward to a signs and wonders show by Jesus. Signs and wonders show, front row, best seats. And the reason why they were expecting a signs and wonders show, John tells us. He tells us that this is the second time he's visiting Cana. What happened the first time when he went to Cana? Can anyone remember? Just one at a time, please. No, I'm joking. Yeah. The wedding. And Mary knew, oh, Jesus, this is an amazing opportunity for you to demonstrate your glory. And Jesus said, you know, woman, it's not my time yet. And, oh, all right. And he performs his first sign. Now, there are people today that say, oh, it's a magic trick. Paul Daniels used to do that. What Jesus did, turning water into wine, was just a magic trick. And maybe there were people in Galilee who thought the same. Maybe they thought Jesus was a bit of a magician. Interesting, isn't it? They welcomed him initially. Roll up for the magic show. It makes me think of the Oscars, where you get the red carpet come out and the crowds go into a frenzy. Oh! Look at these, look at these. Oh my gosh, look at the dress. Amazing. But they're not honouring that person for their character. They're not in awe of that person because of who they are on the inside. They're honouring them because of their status or their position. Or they're in the latest Robert De Niro film or whatever. It's bizarre how we honour and adore people for their talent and not their character. Now, we try to address it. We do little things in the community like Help a Hero, and we have certain awards, vote for your favourite teacher award or your favourite nurse. Because we're made in God's image, and we know our conscience witnesses against us and tells us, you know what, we shouldn't just worship celebrity. I mean, what about those people that work hard? What about those mums? And even our society tries to address the problem. But here, the Galileans are looking forward to a light show by Jesus. It's easier for a Galilean or a Jew to believe a miracle that they see than to accept his words. And this is the irony, is that people can actually see miracles and not believe. They can believe in the sign and a wonder, But it doesn't mean they're going to be following Christ. It's what I find incredible. They welcomed him as a miracle worker, but not as the Messiah, the Son of God. You'd think that doing a miracle would convince you of that person's words, because it's a sign of his authority. So, do you remember the story where they lowered a man through a roof who was sick? The house was packed, they couldn't get in the door, so they cut a hole in the roof. Amazing, they lowered this sick man down on ropes. And there's Jesus sitting there, and there's this sick man. And Jesus, knowing that the man's body is sick, doesn't lay hands on him and say, receive your healing, because that's what they expected. They expected a light show. Jesus brilliantly says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. It's like, oh, Jesus, it's obvious that he needs healing. I mean, look at his broken body. And the Jews say, can you believe it? Who does this guy think he is, that he can forgive someone's sins? Now, they were ready to believe that he might heal the man's body, which is miraculous enough, surely. But it wouldn't convince them to believe. And then Jesus said and explains to them, what's the easiest thing to do? Is it just to say your sins are forgiven? Or is it to actually do a miracle and heal him? He said, but to show you who I am and that I have authority, up you get. And his word and the power of God in this person's body, boom. And in their presence, a sick person was made well because of his word. And Jesus says, you know what? It's a wicked and adulterous generation that's always looking for a miracle. They always need to be convinced about something. We have to be wowed. We all need the Paul Daniels magical effect. Jesus said, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that is only moved by a miracle. Because what he's saying is we should be moved by right teaching. Our hearts should come into line with what God teaches because we hear it and we know it's the truth, not because we just see it. And the whole point of Jesus' signs and miracles was to point to his authority as the Messiah. So in verse 46 and 47, we are reminded that Jesus had been there before and that there was a man who came to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. And Jesus said, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. You see, he knew their faith was shallow. They had no place for his word. I wonder if he went back to Cana. You think, why did he go back to Cana again? I wonder if he went back because he was wondering to see if there was any fruit from his first miracle. I mean, if you came to my house and I turned the tap on and, you know, give you a cup of water and then I said abracadabra and there it was, you know, the best wine that you've ever tasted, you'd be pretty impressed, wouldn't you? But if that never led you to explore who on earth I was or how I did that, it would make you a bit of a wally, wouldn't it? You see, signs are always something to point because it's a sign. It's a signpost. The irony is the Samaritans believed without a miracle because they heard the word of God. These half-breeds that they were referred to as. The dogs, they were called dogs. That wasn't a sign for me to stop, by the way. I don't know why my watch did that. It wasn't my first finally. I haven't got there yet. I'll let you know when I'm getting nearer finally. This royal official travelled at least 20 miles into a region, Capernaum, 20 miles away. It would probably take at least a day on foot. It's interesting. I was looking at the area. obviously he would have had to have walked. It was 1,250 feet higher than Cana. We went to, where was that place we went to, Pat, where we went for a walk, didn't we, Dave? Nicky Nook, I have to say that the right way. And I've been doing lots of flat walking, you know, to get healthier. Thanks for noticing this morning. Lynn said, oh, I haven't seen you for a while. You've lost weight, haven't you? I felt like, oh, thank you so much. You can come again. But we went to Nicky Nook, and when we got to the top, I said to Pat, I think my legs are going to absolutely burst. And that was only, what, about 900 feet, wasn't it? This father was willing to do anything that he could for his son, and he begged Jesus. And the word in the Greek literally means he pleaded. He didn't give in. He was desperate for healing for his son. But think about this. If your son was so sick, your son or daughter was so sick, would you risk his health based on just someone saying, go on, he'll be all right. Off you go. Surely you'd think, well, it can't be as simple as that. Don't you need to come and see him and lay your hands on him and do your healing? Because he's my son and I love him. But no, this ruler recognizes in Jesus an authority that he understands himself. When Jesus says to him, go, your son will live, faith is born in that leader's heart. Something supernatural happened. Because I wouldn't, in the natural, have taken his word just for it. I would say, yeah, well, look, what do you mean just, you need to see him, he's sick. Didn't you hear me the first time? You're saying he'll live. You don't realize how ill he is. He's close to death. You need to come with me. I've never heard of a physician. Christian, you're a medical student. Have you ever heard of a doctor who can heal patients by just saying, you'll be fine? You wouldn't pass your medical exams, would you, if you put that down? But something supernatural happened in this encounter that's not in the story. But something amazing happened because he took Jesus at his word. And the sign of him taking Jesus at his word was when the next day his servants are running up to him and say, hey, great news. Your son is well again. Your son is well again. What an incredible thing. The Bible says he believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. What does it take for you and I to believe Jesus? Does he have to do a miraculous thing for us? What happens if he doesn't answer our prayer in the way that we want? Do we throw the dummy out with a pram? Because the Bible says that kind of faith is without any root. You remember the story of the sower and he sows seed. There are different types of ground, isn't there? There's hard ground and there's no seed that can grow in that. And then it says there's shallow soil and for a while it sprouts. And this is like people who say, well, I'll give Jesus a try. And I went to church and, oh, the music was great. I mean, I'm not mocking music, but you know where I'm coming from here. The music was amazing. And they've got drums and guitars and, whoa, I'm going to church next week. It doesn't mean they're converted. It doesn't mean they've had an encounter with Christ. It doesn't mean they've accepted the word of God. It doesn't mean they're seeking God. They're having a good experience. I love that there's such a positive outcome in this story. Jesus said, your son will live. And it goes on to say in verse 53, so he and all his household believed. Now the dignitary, the position that he had, part of Herod's palace, he was obviously a very, very senior official. He had servants and he probably had a lot more. It says his entire household believed. How did they believe? Because he obviously sat down and told them. He sat down with his servants and the cook or the chef and the bottle washer and everyone else. And he shared the gospel with them. His whole household believed. And friends, if the gospel has any effect on your heart, your friends and neighbours need to believe because of your testimony. Does that make sense? You need to have a testimony in your heart so that your friends and your family can believe. No finalies this morning because I've finished. In conclusion, I've got a question for you. In fact, I've got lots of questions, but I haven't had time to do them this morning. I wanted to try and finish earlier because I wanted you to do another song because I really liked it, but no, don't worry. We've sort of run out of time now, but will you come back maybe and will you do some songs? Would you like that? I'd like Chloe to come and do some worship with us. That was amazing. Some of you thinking, oh, I wish you did finish a bit earlier, Simon. I like listening to Chloe. Why does only seeing miracles not build a mature faith? When he took Jesus at his word, what does this tell us about the man's faith? I'm just putting that question back to you, because when you read scripture, what do you do with that word? Because if it's not like a mirror having a look on the inside and causing you to think about your own life, you've not read it. And I've met so many people who say, oh, I've read the Bible. Oh, really? When was that? Oh, I read it all when I was a kid. Really? The whole Bible? Well, not exactly. When people say, I've read the Bible, 99 of them are absolutely porky pie tellers. And most Christians have not read the whole Bible. But it's God's word. And it's there to prune us, to cleanse us. And finally, just to please Stephen. John chapter 17. Jesus is praying for his disciples before he goes to the cross. And he says, Father, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You know what he's saying? He says, Father, make them clean every day, like a shower, like you shower yourself. Make them clean by your word, Father. If you want to be clean, you want to be free, you want to be healed, you don't want to be depressed, you want joy, you want peace, you want direction, let the word of God fill those little cracks of your life. And let it do its work, because Jesus said that his word is spirit and it is life. John 6:65, remember that. My word is spirit and it is life. It's not just ink on a page. It's infused with spiritual power. So if you're a bored Christian, it's not my fault. And it's not this church's fault. We have everything we need for life and godliness. Amen.